Well, you know what I think. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to deny that.
I do want everyone to feel comfortable. That's why I'd like to talk to you about Jesus.
Please do not go religious.
Somebody's going to hell over there.
He better not.
Even the devil will speak the truth for his own purposes.
This is war.
Accept it.
Back to Jerusalem podcast.
Yeah, I'm back and I'm armed with righteousness.
With your host, Eugene Bach.
He just seems like he's got it all figured out.
He's a righteous dude.
Yep.
Hello and welcome to another Back to Jerusalem podcast. I'm Eugene Bach, your host for this time, and I'm coming to you live on delay from somewhere within the borders of the UK this time. Today I'm going to be sharing at one of our favorite churches, Hope Church in Rotherham. Hope Church has been a great friend of ours for many years, and they have also provided the office space and the storage for Back to Jerusalem, and they've been such amazing friends and prayer partners. I know that when we are going through some of the hardest times in our lives at Back to Jerusalem, Hope Church is there praying for us. This morning, I'm going to be sharing together with them about living inside of China and experiencing the miracles that we are seeing on a daily basis through the eyes of the Chinese church. Sometimes it feels like we are living in a dream, and I want to just share quickly from the Bible in the book of Acts a little bit about the kind of dream walking that I feel that we are experiencing inside of China. Now I'm going to be reading from the Message, which I know is going to make a lot of people really upset. It's kind of why I read from it. I like picking those battles. And there are times where especially when I'm listening to audio, that I listen to the Message just to keep the connection in the story. And there's a part of the Bible that jumps out at me, and specifically when thinking about China, when I'm reading from the Message. This is from the book of Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to be reading 11 verses here. So it's a little bit of a long-winded scripture to be reading on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to be doing this with Hope Church. It says this: "That's when King Herod got into his head to go after some of the church members. He murdered James, John's brother. When he saw how much it raised his popularity ratings with the Jews, he arrested Peter. All this during Passover week, mind you. And he had him thrown in jail, putting four squads of four soldiers each to guard him. He was planning a public lynching after Passover." I love this first section just because we see the politics. There wasn't necessarily anything that King Herod had against Peter, per se, but he knew that he would gain popularity with the Jews, who largely considered him to be illegitimate, by killing James and Peter. And so Peter is next. His head is next on the chopping block. He's in prison, and there's a planning for a public lynching right after Passover. "All the time that Peter was under heavy guard in the jailhouse, the church prayed for him most strenuously. Then the time came for Herod to bring him out for the kill. The night, even though shackled to two soldiers, one on either side, Peter slept like a baby. And there were guards at the door keeping their eyes on the place. Herod was taking no chances." It really wasn't. It says that there were four squads of four soldiers each to guard him. That's 16 soldiers to guard one prisoner. Herod's not taking any chances. "But suddenly, there was an angel at his side, and light flooded the room. The angel shook Peter and got him up. 'Hurry!' The handcuffs fell off his wrists. The angel said, 'Get up, get dressed, put on your shoes.' Peter did it. Then, 'Grab your coat and let's go out of here.' Peter followed him, but didn't believe that it was really an angel. He thought he was dreaming. Past the first guard, then the second, then he came to the iron gate that led him to the city. It swung open before him, and on its own, they were out there on the street, free as the breeze. As the first intersection of the angel left him, going his own way, that's when Peter realized it was no dream. 'I can't believe it. This really happened. The master sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's vicious little production and the spectacle the Jewish mob was looking forward to. There are so many times serving together with the Chinese that I actually have to do what Peter did and stop, pinch myself, and ask myself, am I dreaming? Is this a dream? Many of the people that I come in contact with, that I share with you on this podcast, are people that are experiencing miracles that I have to stop. And with a little bit of critical thinking, ask if they really experienced what it was that they experienced, because it seems too good to be true. It seems outside of the realm of possibility. It seems like it's not intertwined with reality at all. For instance, I've introduced you many times to my friend Joshua, a Chinese pastor of about 4 million believers, who was thrown in prison for his belief in Christ. The warden was so irate at his audacity to be preaching in the countryside that he decided that this prisoner needed to be taught a lesson. Had his guards beat him up and throw him into the prison cell, told the prisoners that they would be rewarded if they too beat him up. They did. But it wasn't long that the warden returns back to Pastor Joshua's jail cell, only to find that all of the prisoners inside that cell gave their heart to Christ and became believers. Completely irate, they pull Pastor Joshua back out of the prison. They beat him again and throw him into another prison cell. Maybe these prisoners can appreciate a criminal like Pastor Joshua, someone who is trying to manipulate the minds of the Chinese, someone who is being a spreader of an evil foreign religion that is against Chinese culture, history, and religious practices. But again, the warden and his men come back to that jail cell only a day later to find that everybody in that jail cell is also saved. So they pull Pastor Joshua out, and this time the warden did not leave it to the prisoners to do the job. He gave the command for his guards to beat the living daylights out of Pastor Joshua. He was beat until he was unconscious, and nobody thought he would live. They took his lifeless, limp body and tossed it into another cell, and told the prisoners there, you can urinate and defecate on the dead body of this religious criminal. Pastor Joshua woke up the next morning, and everybody in that prison cell were standing over him, and they had one question. They asked him, who is your God? Joshua didn't know what was going on, but when he woke up, the prisoners began to explain to him that while you were laying dead on the floor, a light shined on your body. Reminds me of the light that came into the prison cell of Peter's prison. God's light is still shining in prisons today. The prisoners got scared because there was no physical explanation, no practical explanation of why that light was shining on Joshua's body. There was no window for it to come out of. There was no reflection of a mirror of light. There was no light in the prison cell to shine upon Joshua's body, but it shined on him. So the prisoners grabbed his body, put him on the bed. And when he came back to, he had no broken bones and no injuries from the beating that he had received the day before. And everybody in that prison cell gave their heart to Christ. In fact, a rumor began to spread around the entire prison that if you are sick or hurt, you can go and lay down in that same bed in the prison cell and you would be healed. Now, I don't know where that fits into your theology, but many people did it. They went and they were put in that bed and they were healed. A couple of weeks later, there was a very important prisoner, a VIP, that was to be kept alive, but he was beat by another prisoner and died. Now, the warden knew that if the Chinese party, the Communist Party, the leaders of that province in Hunan province learned that this prisoner, this VIP, had died, he would possibly be on death row himself as punishment. So he began to freak out. He panicked. And the only thing that he could think about doing was sending for this pastor Joshua. If he had a way of bringing himself back to life, maybe he could bring other people back to life as well. So he asked Pastor Joshua into his office and said, "Please, can you bring this prisoner back to life?" Pastor Joshua said boldly, "I know Pastor Joshua. I've been working with him for years. I know his temperament. So I know this to be true." And he told the warden that the only way that I can bring him back to life is for me to pray in the name of Jesus. And I will do that if you get on your knees and give your heart to Christ right here and now. Now imagine this scenario where the prisoner is standing over the warden who is kneeling. That doesn't happen in Chinese prisons. That warden gave his heart to Christ. Pastor Joshua went to the dead prisoner, prayed for him, and he came back to life. Is that reality? Or is that just a special way of telling an interesting story with a couple of liberties taken here and there? Is that the Christian way of retelling it? Or is this even real at all? There are stories that I hear like that, that I'm working with people that have experienced that, and it feels unreal. It feels like a dream. Pastor Joshua has been one of my close friends for over 20 years. We've traveled the world together, Europe, Africa, Middle East, Asia, America, and he never told me that story with his own lips. The person that actually told me that story was the prison warden, who is now a member of Pastor Joshua's church. As I observe the Chinese church, I continue to find myself in the middle of these stories that I ask myself, is this a dream? Peter could not believe what was happening to him. He could not believe that he was supposed to be dead and now he's free. And he wondered if it was a dream. I've been there. There are too many times where things just seem to be a little bit too lined up to be reality. Where I have to shake my head and think to myself, that's just a coincidence. That's just a happenstance. It only happened by chance. It was a dream. But a dream is oftentimes God's reality in our lives. Let me introduce you to someone that you probably also know, Miriam Ibrahim, who was thrown into prison in Sudan because she refused to bow her knee to Allah and deny her faith in Christ. As punishment, she was sentenced to 100 public lashes and death by hanging. While she waited for her execution, she was thrown in prison, pregnant and also with her one-year-old infant son. Now, I don't know why the Sudanese prison guards believed that this pregnant mother with her infant one-year-old could leap over 8-foot walls. I've been outside of that prison. I've seen that prison. The prison walls are at least 8 feet high. And at the top are barbed wires and glass. I don't know what possessed the Sudanese prison guards to believe that this pregnant mother, still nursing an infant, would be able to leap over those 8 feet walls, but they were afraid that she would escape. So they put shackles on her ankles while she was pregnant. Even while she was giving birth, they kept the shackles on her. The shackles weighed about 20 pounds. She could only penguin walk, trying to drag the chains. Even today, her and her son play a game where they do a penguin walk together, remembering the days when she had the shackles on her feet. One night, while she was sleeping, something happened. And she woke up in the morning and realized that the shackles made of iron wrapped around her ankles dissolved and fell off. She was free. She looked at that and tried to wonder if it was reality. The guards that were on her, she had 4 guards on her, and they knew this was supernatural. They began to think that she practiced some sort of witchcraft, and they got super scared because the shackles that were on her legs dissolved as if it was a dream. Let me introduce you to someone else that you don't yet quite know. Her story I wrote in a book that is coming out in a couple of months this summer in 2024 about a believer named Shagufta Kowser from Pakistan. She was put on death row for 8 years. All over the news, you can look up her story. While she was in prison, she prayed to God to please spare her life. She was on death row 8 years because she was accused of sending a text that was blasphemous about Islam. The problem with her charges is that she was illiterate, she can't read and write, and the text was sent in English, a language she does not speak or understand. It was sent to an imam and his lawyer, whom she had never met, from a phone that she's never owned, because she's never bought or owned a mobile phone. And she was convicted at a trial that she was not even allowed to attend. Why? Because she dared to be Christian in a Muslim nation. Shagufta was woken up in the middle of the night from an earthquake that hit her area of Pakistan, and her prison cell dissolved, fell, crumbled, and she walked out of it. She stayed inside the prison. She didn't try to escape, but God sent a message that he was going to set his daughter free, and there was nothing the people of Pakistan could do. How in the world does a concrete, isolated prison cell crumble to the ground all around a child of God? Not one piece of dust hit her. The entire prison cell collapsed around her. She was in the middle. She was the only one. She was in solitary confinement. It was only a 4x4 space, and yet it fell and collapsed as if it were a dream. It's not just Peter that is having these dreams. I am seeing the book of Acts continue on as if today is Acts chapter 2452. The message of the church being born in Acts chapter 1, the word, the church or Christian being seen for the first time about the believers who followed after Jesus, used in the book of Acts. There's a book that I just completed the first draft about a believer by the name of Farzad Daniel. He was the first known Muslim convert in Iran after the Islamic Revolution in 1979. He was killed. He died. His dead body was taken to the morgue, and his parents were given his death certificate to come and collect his body. And while laying dead in the morgue, he woke up and grabbed one of the medical workers' ankles as they were trying to move in dead bodies. That medical worker never ran so fast in all of his life as he did that day trying to get out of that morgue. But Farzad said it was like a dream, like it wasn't real. He was put on death row to be hung for the crime of leaving the Islamic faith and accepting Christ as his Lord and Savior. 2 days before his execution, he had pressure from the royal family right here in England where I'm at now, a baroness that was cousin to the queen, put in for the release of Farzad. And it was like he was living in a dream. Persecution is happening and continues to happen in the nation of Iran. This is a place where we've been able to see so many people come to Christ. In fact, so many people have come to Christ that more than 50,000 mosques have been closed, according to a senior cleric in Iran that you can look up on Back to Jerusalem right now. 50,000 mosques out of 75 closed because nobody's attending them. Revival is sweeping through Iran, and it feels like a dream. The Bible specifically mentions dreams 160 times, but they're never mentioned as something that comes from within, which is the exact opposite of what we are told in the world today. We are told that we dream our dreams, and we achieve those dreams when we work hard towards those dreams. Many of us have been duped into this idea that if we want to see our dreams come true, we have to work hard, we have to sacrifice, we have to give everything to make our dreams come true. But the dreams that are talked about over and over in the Bible, they become a central theme in certain stories like Samson or the disciples. We see dreams being a central theme in the life of Joseph, in the birth of Isaac. We are the people of God, and we are the people that receive God's dreams. They're not our dreams. The world will tell you these are our dreams. But that leads to a dead end. There's an HBO documentary called The Weight of Gold, and it sheds light on an epidemic that is taking place right now among Olympians that are committing suicide. Because so many of them have spent every day of their life trying to accomplish what they believed was their lifelong dream, only to achieve it and realizing that it was ashes in their hands. It did not provide them with the fulfillment that they needed. Many of us have that same experience. We think that if we can just get paid a little more, if we can just get a different title, if we can just own a bigger house, if we can just have a newer car, if we can just have a better job with a higher pay raise, then we can achieve our dreams. But when we get the things that we desire, we realize that that is not our destination. we realize that those dreams feel empty in our hands because they weren't our dreams. They were someone else's. The world gave those dreams to us. And we developed early habits to achieve those earthly dreams. But those are not the dreams of God. Those are not the dreams that God gave to us. The dreams that God gives us cannot be achieved with earthly habits. The beautiful thing about the dream of God is that they can't be taken from us. The dreams that God has given to you cannot be taken away. You can choose to do it or not to do it. But the world didn't give it, and the world cannot take it away. No one can steal the dream that God gave us. We do not create the dreams that God gives. So if we don't create them, how do we achieve them? How can we walk in the dreams like Peter? How do we plan for them? How do we work towards them? How do we achieve them? I've been working with dreamers on the field for almost 25 years, and I've only found one way to achieve the dreams that God has given us. When I think about dreams, I think about one of the first people to introduce me to the vision of the Chinese House Church back to Jerusalem. Her name was Grace Ho. It was my first trip to Xinjiang province. While I was there, I had a chance to sit down, meet with her, and talk with her. She was in her late 80s, early 90s at that time. And she told me about a dream that she had in 1942. And in the dream, she and her Bible professor at the time, a guy by the name of Mark Ma, who's very well known, they were the very first two people to have this vision of Back to Jerusalem and what they call the Back to Jerusalem traveling band. And God called them to go to the ends of the earth. And she tells about that story because God supernaturally gave the dream independently to different people that were able to confirm it with one another. It was in November of 1942, and they had a dream of a pool that had water that was flowing in from every direction, but was not flowing out. The pool was not overflowing. And Mark Ma asked God, "Lord, what does this picture mean?" And I'm going to read directly from what Mark Ma said during that time. God said, according to Mark Ma, from this dream that he had in November of 1942, "The pool is the Chinese church. Even though many missionaries from outside have come into China, the Chinese church only receives but does not give out. Compared to other nations, China is too poor spiritually. The Chinese church must start missionary work. Let the river flow." "Lord," Mark Ma asks, "where do you want us to go?" God responds, "Go to the west. Keep going towards the west through the Shanxi, Gansu, Ningxia, Qinghai, and Xinjiang provinces. Keep going until you arrive in Jerusalem, passing through Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, even through the Arab nations where Muslims live. Preach the gospel all the way back to Jerusalem." I would argue that this dream that was given to Sister Grace and her pastor Mark Ma was the same dream that God gave to Peter in Acts chapter 10 when he showed him all of the different foods that the Gentiles ate that were forbidden for the Jews. And he asked Peter, "Do you love me? If you do, feed my sheep." It's the same dream that God gave Paul when he had a vision of the man that was asking, begging for help on the continent of Europe in Macedonia. This is the same dream that God gave his disciples 2,000 years ago, known as the Great Commission, when he told them to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. For 2,000 years, God has been telling his people this dream. So if this is the dream that God gave us, how will it be fulfilled? What can we do to fulfill it? What can we do to bring it to pass? What can we do to accomplish the dream of the Great Commission? Well, if you ask most missionaries, including myself, we have several ways that we proclaim will accomplish the Great Commission, this dream that God has given to his people, to take the good news to all the nations and all the people of the earth, something that has not been done in 2,000 years. I wrote a booklet a few years ago. It's available online. It's called The Six Lies That I Tell at Missions Conferences. I'm just going to share three of those lies that we often give to people as an answer to how to complete this dream that God has given to his people, known as the Great Commission. How do we complete the Great Commission? Well, the first thing that we need is more money. We say that if we had more money, we could buy more Bibles, we can send out more missionaries, we can do more mission projects, we can reach more people, until we've reached every single nation, language, and tongue. But the truth is, Christians make up only 1/3 of the world's population, but they control more than 2/3 of the world's resources. We have more money than is needed to complete the Great Commission today. According to the Traveling Team, an online source of information for Christian missions, a church currently has roughly 3,000 times more resources needed to complete the Great Commission. More than 3,000 times. So it's not money that we need. In fact, if you have been praying that God would give his people more money to complete the Great Commission, congratulations, God has answered your prayer more than 3,000 times. Well, we will often say if it's not money, it's people. We can complete the Great Commission if only God would give us more people. Pray that God will send people to the harvest. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. But the truth is, today, there are 4,000 unreached people groups in the world. That means that there are roughly 78,000 evangelical Christians for every unreached people group. That means that there are 9,000 evangelical churches for every unreached people group, more than enough than is needed to reach the unreached in our lifetime. But unfortunately, more than 98% of foreign missionaries aren't sent to the unreached people groups. More than 98% of foreign missionaries are sent to Christian nations. In fact, the top 9 nations that Christian missionaries go to are all Christian nations. Last year, roughly 32,400 missionaries were sent to one country that is the top recipient of missionaries in the world today. Do you want to take a guess at which nation receives more missionaries than any other nation in the world? The number one recipient of foreign missionaries that when they leave their home to go out to preach to another country, they go to this one nation. That nation is America, that has 0 unreached people groups living within their borders. Only 13,000 missionaries were sent to non-Christian nations total. And only 0.005%, not even a full percent, but a fraction of a percent, 0.005% of missionaries were sent to the area between China and Jerusalem that has 9 out of 10 unreached people groups living there today. Think about this. If you look at the number of Starbucks in between China and Jerusalem today, Starbucks hires more workers in the 1040 window than the church has missionaries. Think about this. I saw this. This blew my mind. Hippos in Africa are vegetarian. They eat plants. They eat plants. They're vegetarian. And they still somehow manage to kill 3,000 people every year. This means that statistically, you are more likely to be killed by a salad-eating hippo in Africa than to be a missionary to the most unreached people groups in the world today. Okay, well, if it isn't money and it isn't people, then it must be training. If we only had more training, if we only had more exposure to cross-cultural missions, then we would be able to complete the dream of the Great Commission. But if you just look up cross-cultural missions on a Google search, you will find over 1 million hits with free videos and content to download that will not cost you anything, and you can have it instantaneously. There are more than 900 Christian universities in the world today that issue degrees specifically for missionaries. So it's not for lack of training. It's not for lack of people. And it's not for lack of money. Those are lies that we tell at mission conferences. So what is it? I can only come up with an answer that I conclude after observing the book of Acts and the first century church. I can only verify what I've seen in Acts by what I've seen for the last 20 some odd years in China. And I continue to see in Pakistan. I continue to see in Sudan. And I continue to see in Iran, where the people are not waiting for the resources of money, people, or training. That God has given them the answer to fulfill the dream of the Great Commission, and that is by the Spirit. By submitting to the Spirit of God, it's not how, it's not a plan. It is something that you dwell in. It's who. The Holy Spirit is able to break the yoke. It is only through the Spirit that we are able to see the prisons crumble, the chains dissolve, the dead come back to life, the light shining in the prison cell. It may feel like a dream, but that dream is God's reality, and God's reality changes the world that we live in. It is not by money. It is not by people. It is not by training. It's not by power or by might. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. I want to thank you so much for joining us for another Back to Jerusalem podcast. Again, I'm Eugene Bach, your host for this time, coming to you live on delay from somewhere within the borders of England. God bless.